Good morning. Glad you're here today. Have you seen these before? If you don't have one of these, I need to have an usher get you one. These are our Join Me cards. Our Join Me, they're not actually cards, but sheet. That's the word. Thank you. It's good to have an assistant over to the left here. A Join Me sheet. We are on John chapter 1 today. On the back side of your Join Me sheet is our disciple-making pathway. And what we want to begin to think about as a church, as individuals, as people who want to be obedient to the call of Jesus Christ, who tells us to make disciples, is to figure out how to do that. How is it that each of us participates in the disciple-making process? And so we begin with people that we know, people in five areas of contact that each and every one of us has: friends, family, neighbors, co-workers, or people in the marketplace, whatever that looks like for you, and then strangers, people who are potentially part of our life. And we want to begin this disciple-making process by praying intently for those people. And so we first identify the people that are within the sphere of our influence, within the range of our reach, and we want to begin to pray intently for those people. So I hope you've made lists of people, and that you take those names before Christ daily, and that you ask Him specifically, use me, Lord, as your instrument in this process. Here's kind of how I view it. Jesus is the center of the universe. And every moment that I live, I want to orient my life to the center of the universe. I want to have my life directed from that place outward and say, okay, what does it have to do with me? So that when I engage you, that's the determining factor of our relationship and our engagement, is how can I bring you to also focus on that center who is Jesus Christ. And so it doesn't matter who I meet or who I talk with. I can talk with you here in the church and say, we want to orient ourselves to the center of the universe, Jesus Christ. I can meet an unbeliever and I can say, how can I begin to orient this person correctly to the center of the universe? With my children, I can think about, how do I influence my children to frame their lives with Jesus as the center? In my marriage, with my relationship with my wife, how can I frame this relationship and when she drifts, help her come back to the center of the universe? So everything, every relationship that you have can key off of this. So I begin to pray for that. Lord, how do I engage people to direct them to you, whether they're believers or unbelievers, friends or family, co-workers or strangers? How do I bring people to the focus of the universe? And so I want to pray that. I want to have that be an intense prayer on my part as I think about the people that I know and even the people that I don't know. How can I do that? And you know, that's going to start to change how you engage. So yesterday, again, I'm going to share one of these crazy stories that reveals how I still need to work on this. Riding my bike, came to a stop light. There was a gentleman standing there in the corner. I said, how are you? And he goes, not so good. And the light turned green and I jumped on it. See you later. And I was like, how did that help him orient to the center of the universe? It didn't. But see, we're just so used to not doing that, to not being engaged with people, and to not saying, you know, this is not a random encounter. I mean, I preached this last week, right? Right? You guys remember that? It's like, I got about a mile down the road and I just went, you're still an idiot. You're still a mook. Right? So those are the kinds of things we want to begin to pray for, because we need to have a mind shift about how we view people. All the people that we engage with. So I want you to pray for them, and I also want you to pray that your heart would change to a caring heart, so that we care enough to kind of say, you know, this is going to really put a dent in my day, but I'm going to turn around now on my bike and go back and ask this guy, everything okay? Something I can do for you? And at the minimum, hey, can I just even pray for you? You know, so we become that kind of an engaged person. And that at some point we want to share with them. So We want to share how to get to the center. This becomes a tool for us in that process. It's not the only tool. It becomes a tool for us. And so I've encouraged you to read the chapter. So you read John 1, I hope, because this week I'm going to do that same thing I did a couple weeks ago. You're preaching the sermon today, by the way. So I hope you've read John chapter 1 and have something to share this morning from John chapter 1, because you read it and you asked these questions. What does this passage teach me about God? And it teaches us a whole lot about God. What does this passage teach me about people? What does this passage tell me to do? And who should I share this with? So that becomes the process we do that. So you should have done that individually. I've invited you or encouraged you to pick somebody. At this point, I don't care who it is from that those spheres of influence to sit down at some point during the week over a cup of coffee or just around a table. Really doesn't matter where. And to sit down with this passage and ask those questions. And then to pray, is there someone we can add to this mix? Is there someone we can ask to come and join us? Because we want to follow Jesus. We want to know how to follow him more fully. And so that becomes the process that we're using here. This is the process that we've instituted, that we've encouraged all of us to begin to think about and to implement into our lives. That we pray for people, we care for them, and we share the message of the gospel with them. Because it's good news. And it's something everybody needs to hear. And everybody needs in order to incorporate into our lives to be healthy and full humans. So this is what we're going to do this morning. John chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 18. I'm going to read it just all the way through. And then we're just going to open it up for a little while. And I'm going to ask you those four key questions. And so whatever you see, I want you to respond and to share with the rest of us what you see in this passage, how it teaches us about God, how it teaches us about people, what it tells us to do, and you're going to share with other people this morning that whole thing of what you learned. So let's begin. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. We've switched from the Gospel of Mark to the Gospel of John here in this process. These passages are more theologically oriented. They're more difficult. There's lots more stuff in them. Questions may have arisen in your mind. And if that has also come to the forefront of your thinking, you can ask those questions this morning. We'll talk a little bit about that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as have received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized, or came to be, through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." That is a marvelous passage of Scripture. One that is worth your consideration. If you desire to memorize passages of Scripture, this would be a good passage to memorize. All 18 verses. You can do it. You could. Well, you start with one, and then you'll start adding on top of that. So what does this passage teach us about God? Yeah, very good. Yeah, God and Christ, well, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Christ is called the Word here, existed in the beginning with the Father, and nothing came into being unless He created it. Good. What else does this passage teach us about God? Fascinating.
Yeah. But
it's a great picture of how Jesus came into the world. Yeah. And how in your life that same thing happens when Christ enters it. It pushes out the darkness. Great. Good. Good observation. What else? The will of God, that people are made right and people are brought into His family. Good. That is the fascinating thing of what we celebrated today. The table here is about the word incarnation. If you've not heard that word before, it's the word we use to describe that phrase in verse, someone help me, the Word became flesh. Verse 14. The Word became flesh, this Word that existed beforehand, that was in the beginning with the Father, that was with God, that is God, this Word that created everything, this Word that nothing exists with apart from Him, this Word became flesh. That is the mystery of the Gospel. The fascinating thing about the Gospel, that God became a man. And so here the Word became flesh. Yeah, great. What else? There's a phrase, I think it's in verse 17, where I think it talks about nothing came into existence apart from Him. The law was given through Moses. And then the phrase grace and truth. The New American Standard says what were realized. I don't know why it uses that phrasing. It's funny. It's just the simple phrase, simple word in Greek that means to come into being or to be. Grace and truth came to be through Christ. That nothing, you know, you go up to the top, nothing was created apart from Him. And oftentimes when we think about created things, we think about, or nothing came into being apart from Him. We think about physical objects, people, worlds, universes. And the idea here is almost that it's not limited to things. Even concepts, ideas, principles, grace, and truth come from Him. They came into being because of Him. They come into being as a result of His revelation to us. We don't know those things apart from Him. They're not separate from Him. They are really something that emanate from Him and come from Him. Grace and truth don't exist apart from God, from Christ. They are part of His character and nature. That's a fascinating thing about God as well, and also a little bit difficult to wrap your head around. We become a person of grace or truth to the extent that we accommodate or agree with or place ourselves under those things. They're not part of our character or nature. They're something we aspire to or that we express that's outside of ourselves. As far as God is concerned, they are part of His character and nature. So you can say God is love, not just that God loves. You can't say Steve is love. You can say I at times love. oftentimes imperfectly, but can't say that I am love. I might understand things and know the truth, but you can't say I am the truth, like Jesus does later in John 14. I might express grace or experience grace, but I can't say I am grace. And so that verse kind of tells us this about God, that these things come from him because he is them. It's an amazing thing. So life comes from God because God is life. That's a fascinating, fascinating idea. What else does passage teach us about God? You're doing good. So all some of the things I would have talked about if I would have framed a sermon this morning. Yeah. When you have such a clear example, it helps us. So Hebrews is a great book that kind of goes along with this in the first couple of verses of the book of Hebrews, where it talks about the nature of Christ revealed to us. The fullness of God has been revealed in Jesus. So you have this progression of revelation in the Old Testament where you have glimpses of God and you have people talking about God. No one has seen God at any time. Now, Moses, in the book of Exodus, had some sort of glimpsing of God, right? And so he was able to share that with people. He came down off the mountain, his face glowed, and they were like, whoa, and he put a veil on, but soon that faded. And so there was this kind of indistinctness to the revelation. When Jesus comes in the flesh, it's clear. It's clear. What else do you see about God? You guys are good. Good preachers out there. Yeah. So it's good, because I was going to start asking that next question. What does this teach us about people? That John had a mission to testify about the light. So there's a correspondence there between John and us as well. I mean, John kind of stands for every one of us, where, you know, in history, John paved the way for the message of Christ. He was not the light, but he paved the way for the light. And in the lives of people, as history repeats itself in just birth and death and everything else, people come to Christ. And I think if you thought about your coming to Christ, someone paved the way at some level, whether it was a faithful parent who lived and taught and brought you to church and all those things, or whether it was someone who in your life engaged you and challenged you and shared the gospel with you. Someone paved the way. They testified, they bore witness of the light to you. And so there's a sense in which all of us need to be like John the Baptist who testified. What else does this teach us about people? John's really the only person other than Jesus in this passage. But anything else that teaches you about people? So when he leaves, and he leaves us here behind, so to speak, with the message and the mission, then we become lights. So in the Sermon on the Mount, right, he says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. So there is a sense in which we become like Jesus in this regard and want to be light to the world. So you'll start thinking about that. How is it that I am a light the world? Again, it gets back to that center of the universe idea, that I want to orient myself to that center. I want to draw near to that light, and then that light reflects off of me. Someone has said, I love this illustration, I've used it for my own life for a long time, about light. It says, if you view God as light, and he's this idea of light has been used as a metaphor for God in the scriptures. God is unapproachable light. But if you think about our approach to God, he is light. When I look at myself in the light, right, especially as we get older, it's like, oh, yeah, it's not like that picture, you know. I'm an exception. If you saw me in the light, you know, it's like, wow, it's amazing, right? But so when we turn the lights on, it's like when you kind of turn the lights off, and it's like, okay, that's better. So when we get close to the light, our flaws are revealed, and we see them much more intently. And there is a sense in which light also has a reflective quality. So there is a sense in which, in this regard, when we get closer to God, when we look at ourselves, our flaws are illuminated, and so we have a response of humility. But the closer we get to God, when people see us, they see that reflected light. And so they're seeing the light of Christ and not necessarily drawn to us. So that's, I think, a marvelous illustration when you start to think about how your approach to God should impact you both with how you view yourselves and how you view other people. I view myself in humility and say, Lord, you know, continue to shape me. I'm your child. I want to be like you. I see now my flaw. I see now my greed. I see my selfishness. I see my whatever you fill in the blank. But then when we engage with people and we're close to God, they see him. And that's a marvelous opportunity for us. And to be people who impact others, who share the gospel with others. So light's a great, great image that's in this passage of scripture. What else do you see about people here? Yeah, there's people who reject Jesus. And especially in the gospel stories, it's painful because they are the people who should have seen him and affirmed him. Yeah. Anything else? Yeah. It teaches that people can be related to God in a unique and important and a significant way. And this, I think, is our primary life identifier. So you've been asked this question before, right? Describe who you are. Who are you? That's a funny question, right? We start thinking about, well, who am I? How would I respond to that question? What are the things that I would use to respond to that? Most of us will go to the thing that we do. So some of them, who are you? And I'll say, I'm a pastor. So I'm a fireman. We kind of go to the place of action of who we are. But identity is much more than what you do. It's who you are. It's a being question. And so every individual needs to come to a place where they understand their identity. And everybody acts from a place of understanding identity. So your identity is rooted as a believer in this relationship with God. To them, he gave the right to become children of God. And if you see yourself as a child of God, if you truly embrace that idea of being a child of God, it begins to change ultimately your behavior. Because identity precedes behavior. And so this is the key, really, to the gospel. So you want to change who you are. You want to change what you do. So we believe that in the gospel, we become new creations in Christ Jesus. So that I walk now with the Spirit. Walking with the Spirit means you agree with him. And the primary place of agreement for you with regard to the Spirit is that he's testified in you that you, because of the gospel, are sons and daughters of God, and whereby now you're able to call out Abba Father. That is the primary Spirit work in your life, is this new identity, the right to become children of God. And so when you begin to think about what is it that I should be doing as a believer, the first thing you should be doing is agreeing with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So we can agree with the Holy Spirit about external things. He testifies of Jesus. He testifies of his life, his death, his resurrection. I agree with the Spirit in that. And then you have to then say, how does this apply to me? And you want to begin to agree with the Spirit with regard to that, which is really the much harder part. So do you agree with the Spirit of God that you are a son or a daughter of God? Now, conceptually you might, intellectually you might, up here you might, but do you right here, do you truly believe that you are a child of God? And once that becomes the primary framework of your life, once you walk with the Spirit in that agreement, the Scripture tells you that you will not carry out the deeds of the flesh, which is a very powerful thing. Once you do that, you will bear the fruit of the Spirit. And it's almost, I only say this because I'm fearful for, it's automatic when you do that. So if you plant a tree and you nurture that tree and it grows, does it bear fruit? Right? It's like it's automatic. It bears fruit. You don't have to, you don't actually coax fruit out of a tree. It bears fruit automatically. Water it, nurture it, it bears fruit. So walking with the Spirit is that watering and nurturing. When you do that, you'll bear fruit. So that's a powerful, powerful thing that it tells us about people, is that we can become children of God. And that's a wonderful truth. Anything else? Yeah. There is a lot of hope in this. And that hope, I think, you know, I was going to talk about verse 14, comes from the fact that God dwells among us. God dwells among us. We celebrated communion today, and communion and Passover are linked in the Bible. And it's interesting to me that if you look at even just the places that they occur, Passover comes at the beginning of the Bible, and the Lord's Supper comes near the end of the Bible. And so if you think about just a trip that you're going to take, because really the Passover meal is really connected with a trip. Okay? They were waiting, and then they were supposed to leave, right? And they were supposed to be ready. They were supposed to be prepared, ready at any moment to leave that meal. And it's kind of like you think about when you go on a trip, it's that we have to get breakfast. We got to get breakfast. We're going to eat at home. We're going to stop on the way. But that meal is kind of a transitory meal. It's like, okay, let's get it done. We got to get it done. And, you know, and then you talk about it, even if it's on the way, let's drive through. Let's not stop because we're going somewhere. We don't have time just to lollygag. Let's get this meal. We need the meal. How are we going to do it? How are we going to do it efficiently and quickly? The Lord's Supper is like the end of the road meal, the destination meal. So I look forward to arriving, and then we're going to stop. We're just going to sit down. So like if we're taking a trip to Seattle where my sister lives, you know, we're going to try and time it so that when we get there, my sister can have this meal prepared and then we can just kind of crash and enjoy. And it's like we're not going anywhere. We're here. We've arrived. And now we're tabernacling. We're dwelling together. And there's that real sense here that ties in with hope about what we've just done. God dwelling with us and this meal. It's that destination meal of God is with me, and I'm looking forward to that. I have a hope for that, and I desire that. It reminds me of the story my dad tells when they escaped from the Soviet Union into Iran, and it was a horrible trip. If you listen to his stories, they were robbed and worse along the way. They were very wary of the fact that they were traveling, and they were susceptible. It was risky for them. It was just a bad deal. And he says, as they were walking, the family they were walking, and he was probably about 10 years old, this man on a horse rode by and looked over at them, and they got scared because it's like, oh no, what's he going to do? And then he rode off. As they came around this bend and down over a hill, they saw this man and this horse off to the side. So they started to worry, but you know they had really nowhere else to go, so they just kept going. And as they approached this man, they had seen that he had stopped on the side of the road, laid a blanket down, and just filled it with bread and raisins and all nuts and all kinds of things for them to eat. and invited them over to eat. And it's just this marvelous story, I think, is illustrated in this, that the Word became flesh and built a tent in our midst. And he invites us into the tent. He says, come on in. I got stuff for you. This is the end of the journey. I'm the end of your journey. Come on in, sit down, rest with me, and enjoy this meal. And that's a marvelous picture of hope, that God has chosen to condescend and dwell with us and invite us into his tent. It's a great picture. All right, so third question is, what does this passage tell me to do? That's really good. I think that's really true as well. The whole testimony part here is now part of what we do. Because the fact is, that last part of that passage, no one has seen God at any time. It's not intended for you to argue, well, Moses did, so, I mean, that's not the point. The point is, that's not how God deals with us, right? He doesn't, like, plop himself down right here and say, you know, this big voice. I'm always reminded, have you seen Noah, the movie Noah? I haven't seen it yet, but my picture of Noah has been framed by Bill Cosby. Right? So you guys remember that Bill Cosby skit? Noah. He's going, zwooba, zwooba, zwooba. Noah. He's like, so, you know, no one has, I don't know how I got under that. How did I get under that? There was a point to get under that. Yeah, no one has seen God, but you know, there's a sense in which we're the ones who tell others about God because no one has seen him. That's not how he functions. That's not how he presents himself to us. He just doesn't slam himself down and say, "Blaine, you know, come over here, do this, do that." So people are in this place where they begin to question, and they need someone who can testify to the light. And I think that's a fascinating thing here. So the passage really doesn't have a command anywhere in it, but certainly the example is there, is that the world needs to see the light. And we testify of that light. Anything else? Yeah. Yeah, there's a whole lot of discussion going on there just in that usage of the word to describe Christ. First of all, the word about him, our testimony is about him, the word. The words that you use are important. The words that you use in your own thinking process and the words you use to speak are powerful and important. And we have the words of life. And those words are the words that come from Christ. All right, so the last one is this. It's not something that I'm going to ask you just to speak out, but these are marvelous truths. With whom will you share them? With whom will you share these truths? You've learned some things simply just by looking at the scriptures and engaging in a conversation, a simple conversation. Who are you going to share these with? On Wednesday night, this is what we're going to do with this passage of scripture. We're going to take it and we're going to compare it to three Old Testament passages that lurk in the background. Did you notice which what those are? You probably could guess. The first phrase in this passage is in the beginning. And if you go home tonight and you compare the first five verses with the first five verses of the book of Genesis, you'll see this fascinating correlation between those two passages of Scripture. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us is an Old Testament phrase, a reference really to the Exodus, when the people of God dwelt in tabernacles, and even God dwelt in a tabernacle with them. So if you go home tonight and you compare verses 14 and following with Exodus chapter 33, you'll see some very interesting correlations there. And lastly, there is a correlation with maybe the central passage of the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6. The fullness that is spoken of here is a idea that really comes out of Isaiah chapter 6. And the glory that we beheld of God is tied to that. So on Wednesday night, we're gonna break all that down. We're going to look at how this passage relates to Genesis chapter 1, Exodus chapter 33, and Isaiah chapter 6. Father in heaven, thank you for today, for a chance to come together with the body of Christ and experience fellowship, to experience the fellowship around your table as we worship together, to experience fellowship around your word as we shared simple, plain, but bold truth that comes from you. I pray, Lord, that this passage would be transformative for us today as we engage with the word of life, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that as we remember that you tabernacle with us, you dwell together with us, that your spirit is here in these temples that you call our human bodies. And I pray, Lord, that we would have an engagement with him, that there would be a constant reminder from your Holy Spirit about the center of the universe. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see our place as people who hold fast the testimony of Jesus Christ. And like John the Baptist, Lord, that we would be those who prepare the way of the Lord into the lives of people. So empower us, we pray, Lord. And I just thank you for the power of God that's displayed in this passage of Scripture and through Jesus Christ. And Lord, today as we've engaged with him, I pray that would be a transforming power alive in us as we leave this place. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.